Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Matthew 2:1-12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he? Who has the king born of the Jews? For he saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and asserted from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come to worship him." After listening to the king, they went to their way and beheld the star that they had seen when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly and great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and then fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in the dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Give it up for Paul, everybody.
Let's pray.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise that we find in your son, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you are illuminating the scriptures for us to be able to see your son, that we do not miss him amidst all of the busyness and all of the distractions that this life has to offer us. We count these things blessings, but we, Lord, understand that you are the blesser. And Lord, we pray that you would seize our attention and give us, we give you our worship and our focus this morning. Lord, I want to move out of the way that we hear directly from the King of all kings, the one that we call daddy and friend, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we are in this short series. I'm looking around the room. I think I've met everybody, so I don't need to reintroduce myself. It also means we need to invite people to church, all right? Let's be encouraged. Next week is Christmas, and so it's an opportunity for us to invite people. Later on in the service, we will show you the QR code so that you can register our people to join us for our Christmas service. We're in this series called A Christmas Story. Last week we talked about a Christmas past, and this week we're going to talk about a Christmas present. Get the pun. But the title of my message this week is Christmased. Christmased. Last week we asked the question, what if Jesus had never been born? You remember this? We talked a little bit about how time and years is measured from the time of Jesus' birth. For instance, if I was to ask you what year you were born, you would say to me the year, and the year would indicate the number of years since Jesus was born. For instance, myself, I was born in 1970, and that means that it was 1,970 years since Jesus has been born. So we measure time from that place. We also understand that, like, when we look at our government structure, our hospital system, we looked at the main leaders of modern science in every aspect, all of these things, the design of the education system as it pertains to the university, all were birthed out of people who were followers and are followers of Jesus, which I find to be really interesting, that they would center their lives around Jesus. So when we talk about hospitals, it's about Jesus and healthcare. When we talk about universities, it was all about unity and diversity around the Jesus being at the center. When we talk about the government, it was understanding, like Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born, that the government would rest upon his shoulders. And so all of these things are are built on the premise, at least in nations like Australia, are built on the premise that we're called to love God and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So that means the way that we serve in government, the way we serve in education, the way we serve in hospitals, the way we serve in life in general, is all centered around the greatest commandment that God has given us, that we love God and we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. It's interesting because we live in a very individualistic society where it becomes a lot more me-centered, and this is what has happened is what? Well, there's been a removal of that Christ-centeredness, which is a little bit of what I want to talk about today, because I feel like when we miss Jesus, we miss the real meaning of Christmas. How many of you believe that to be true? I'm just reminded of this quote from the book, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born, by James Allen Francis. And it says in the book, speaking of Jesus, he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of these things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments to make NFTs out of them, to the only property he had on earth. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. And 20 centuries later have come and 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of this man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. So the question I ask you today is, what if we have missed Christmas? What if we have missed the impact, not just in society, but in our lives, of this Jesus that is the center of this message of Christmas? What if amidst all of the busyness, and how many of you have been to malls now? I know the rules have slightly changed now, but you can still go to the mall, and amidst the busyness and the commercialization of Christmas, that we can easily miss Christ in the center of it all. I just wanted to remind us of three specific groups of people on the very first Christmas day that actually missed the first Christmas. The first individual that missed Christmas that day was the innkeeper. Many of you know just from what Paul has read, and I'll actually go on to expand a little bit in understanding that when we're talking about the innkeeper here, we're talking about a hotel owner. In the town of Bethlehem. It was not a city. Even to this day, I mean, Bethlehem is a lot more elaborate now than it was back then, but it was a small town. It made Toowoomba look like New York City. It was tiny. And so during that time, because it was the time of the census, it was actually law that you had to go back to the place of birth of the father of that household. So they took Joseph, they went to, because Joseph's place of birth was in Bethlehem, they actually had to take their whole family from Nazareth, which is in the which is northeast of Jerusalem, all the way down to Bethlehem, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And so they traveled all the way down there. And so this small town was packed with people because everybody was coming home to the town. Now, I don't know about you, have any of you lived in a small town before? Yep, all right. So all my small town birthed people in the house this morning. Many of you will understand, like, maybe there's an event during the year. Maybe there's a festival of some kind, or maybe there's a specific yearly event that happens where people come into that town. And if you're a business owner in that town, what's your immediate thought when a crowd comes? Everybody say what's the first thing on your mind. Yeah, cha-ching, right? And so can you imagine, like, all of the hotels, like right now on the Gold Coast, pretty much, right? Because all the New South Wales are trying to climb over the fence. Can we come? Can we come? You know, they will want to come to the Gold Coast now. And so immediately, like if you're a hotel owner on the Gold Coast, cha-ching, right? Like you're immediately like, this room used to cost $150 a night, $700 a night now, right? Because you're like, opportunity, your eyes start to turn green. And so it's the same way with the innkeepers at Bethlehem, right? They knew the census was about to happen. They knew that the people were coming from far and wide. And so they knew, okay, we can fill our hotels. And so they filled the hotels up. But in the midst of the busyness of everything, how many of you know, like, we're dealing with the King of all kings. You should reserve the presidential suite for the King of all kings. But watch this. Let's read from Luke chapter 2. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is Bethlehem. Interestingly, you remember I talked about this before. Bethlehem literally means in Hebrew the house of bread, because the living bread, the bread of life, was born there, right? As the city of David prophesied that the bread of life would be born there. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was his child. Now, in betrothal, probably the closest human relationship of relevance that we can talk about with regards to betrothal, because we don't really do betrothal anymore here in Australia, is engagement. So you're engaged. And if you remember, we're in Israel. So the national religion of the time is what we now know as Judaism, right? And so can you imagine, hometown boy is coming back. And he's got not his wife yet. He's engaged to her. And she is full on pregnant. Small town. You'll know where I'm going with this. How many of you know, like, you see them riding in on their donkey. You see hometown boys say, hey, Joseph, it's good to see you. Who's this? Oh, whispers, talk, because it's a small town. Not much action goes on in a small town. So when there's business, especially when it's other people's business, we start to have a little bit of a chitty chat about this. And so all of a sudden, no vacancy, right? Of course there's no vacancy because everybody's coming back for the census. But like, we're not going to prioritize you because you have basically knocked up this girl. Joseph fully knew what it meant for him to go back to his hometown and just engage in that reputation. My hero in this story as well is also Mary, who fully knew as well that their first impression of their hometown boy coming home with this girl. And we all know the implications. It's uneven. And, you know, like, whether we know it or not, within society, it's uneven, unfortunately, the reputation of my sisters when anything like this happens. So they ride into town, and they are not prioritized. Listen to this. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Because there was, everybody read that line, because there was no place for them in the inn. Think about this for a moment. How many of you are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan? Again, the same gospel, 8 chapters later. Good Samaritan, a man is beaten up along the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. A priest walks past, sees him, and walks on the other side of the road. A Levite, who is not just a priest, but he's somebody who's born into the priestly lineage. So he's had a history of priesthood within his genealogy. He sees him and walks on the other side of the road. But a Samaritan's considered an outcast. He is the one who sees him on the road, sees him broken, and then his heart is filled with compassion. The Bible says he descends from his animal, pours oil and water upon his wounds, oil and wine upon his wounds to see them healed, and bandages them up and puts him on his animal and takes him where? To an inn, right? And he says to the innkeeper, take care of this man, and once he is healed, I will be back to return to pay everything that you have paid. Now the story is called the Good Samaritan, but the story actually starts with this lawyer asking him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How many of you know none of us are good? We all have a tendency towards evil. So we can easily read that story and go, oh, we need to be good Samaritans. We can't be good Samaritans on our own merit. We need the power of the real Good Samaritan, who is actually Jesus, who takes this man, pours oil, which is representative of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and wine, which is representative of the blood that would be poured out on the cross for his sin, to restore the joy of his salvation, and bandage him up, put him on his own animal, meaning he lifted him up and put him on his animal to restore his status, and then bring him to the inn. Guess what, brothers and sisters? We are the innkeepers. You and I are the innkeepers. But how many of us have found ourselves so caught up in the activities of our week that we have missed the opportunity when the broken come home, or when Jesus wants to do something massive, that we're so caught up in the busyness of life and the distractions of everything that is offered to us by Brisbane life, that there is no room in the inn for the King of Kings? And this is where it starts, is that we can easily miss Jesus because of our business and our busyness. You're with me. Our commerce and the crowd. We've got crowds in our city. We've got commerce happening. See, it's not just the bad things that distract us from God. It's also the blessings that distract us from God. You'll remember in Romans chapter 1 when we went through the book of Romans, right at the beginning of Romans, he talks about that we have worshipped the created thing rather than the Creator. And we forget about the fact that everything we have around us is a blessing with the fingerprints of heaven upon it in order to show you just how much God loves you. But we easily enrapture ourselves around the things that this life has to offer us. And we wonder why we get more anxious and stressed than ever before. It's because we've put the onus that belongs to God upon those things to provide for us, to care for us, to heal us, to wrap our identity up in, more than we have around Jesus himself. And there is no room in our hearts, and there's no room in our churches, there's no room in our lives for those who are broken. There's no room for Jesus in the end. Jesus also said in Matthew, when you do as unto the least of these, you do as also unto me. Because many of us will say, oh, I'll do anything for Jesus. But you remember when Jesus would talk about how there was a man who was sick and the man denied him. And then there was a man who was in prison, denied him. There was a man who was in need and denied him. And he said, when you reject the least of these, you reject also me. But when you do as unto the least of these, you do as also unto me. Have we made room in our lives for Jesus? Or have we tagged a fish sticker onto our comfort in order that we will embrace more the commerce and just see it as exercising biblical principles rather than knowing the one who is the author of the Bible? Have we made room in our lives for God? Do we choose crowds and commerce over Jesus? Do we choose finances over Jesus? Do we choose career advancement over Jesus? And as long as these things happen, I'll worship Jesus. But if these things don't happen, then I won't worship him. He is not a genie, and this is not Aladdin. The innkeeper missed him. Missed the fact that the King of all kings was being born in his house, in his hotel, and relegated him to a cave at the back that was dedicated for animals. Can you imagine the stench of that place? The second person that missed Jesus on the first Christmas, this guy by the name of King Herod. You remember this guy? King Herod. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2. Let's go back to Matthew. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled. Is that the response that we should have when Jesus comes? He was troubled. Why was he troubled? Because Jesus was a threat to his own kingship, right? How many of you know, have heard the saying, if Jesus needs to be Lord of all or not at all, he's either king or he's not king. And so when our kingship or queenship is threatened, we become troubled. Oh, we'll worship you, Jesus. We'll even sing the songs. But when things come into question about things that he wants to transform and change your life for your betterment, you're kind of like, oh, I want my own rulership. I want to trust in my own ability. I want to trust in my own leadership. And this is why Herod was threatened. He was threatened because somebody else was calling himself king. These three wise men also kings in their own right, came from the far east. I'm not talking about Cleveland, Victoria Point. I'm talking like far east, as in Asia. They traveled. Many scholars would say for almost 2 years, many months, because they saw the signs, they had read the scriptures, and they also saw the sign of the star and followed that star all the way to Bethlehem. And they'd come to see the king. And can you imagine these men of stature, regal robes, come with these elaborate gifts? Have you ever been in that place? Anybody been there? Right? When somebody walks up with gifts and you're like, oh, for me, and it's not for you. You ever been there? Like maybe I'm prophesying it won't happen to you this Christmas. Right? If you're like me, you like Apple products and somebody comes with Apple products and then gives it to your wife. You're like, that's just mean. But she's my wife anyway, I'll take it. Like how many of you have ever been in a situation you're like, oh, is this for me? Oh, thank you. And no, it's actually for somebody else. And so these kings roll up, right? These kings, they must have had heaps of swag, man. They just roll up with all their gifts, you know. Unpack the... And King Herod's like, oh, yeah, check it out. Okay, guys, get ready with the cameras. I want to put this on Instagram. And they're going like, ah, okay. Have you seen the king? Well, I am the king. No, not you, mate. There's a king of the Jews. Can you imagine? How would you feel? Right? They come with these elaborate gifts, and you're thinking, well, I'm the one who rules here, so it must be for me. And they're like, no, we've come for Jesus. There's a wrestling in your spirit at that point, right? There's I thought I was king. I thought I was, for the sisters in here, I thought I was queen. I thought I ruled my life. You know, you start singing that Lauryn Hill song with Nas. If I ruled the world, you know, like if you feel like you're on top and you're ruling. And then when that is challenged, you become troubled, like Herod was here. You see, the issue was in the town of Bethlehem that Jesus was in the vicinity, but he wasn't necessarily the ruler. He was in the area, but he was not on the throne. And that can be our lives sometimes. We're around Christian activity, but when we really check the Carrie Underwood theology of our hearts, who's taking the wheel, is Jesus really doing that? Is Jesus really in control? Is Jesus really in rulership? Or when our lordship is challenged, or when our kingship is challenged, or when, you know, like we want to prioritize our own things and then it wrestles with what we read in Scripture or what the Holy Spirit says, we go, you know what, get off the throne, God, I'm in control now. And this was the attitude of King Herod. Who dares to threaten my kingship? And he missed the first Christmas. In fact, he was so riled up that he would issue a decree, he would issue an edict to kill off these firstborn, which would eventually force Jesus and his parents to go even further south from Nazareth to a place called Egypt in order to be refugees. Yes, the King of all kings knows what it's like to be a refugee. And this is the case here. So the third case of somebody who missed the first Christmas, missed Jesus. So we have the innkeeper, we have Herod, and then the third group of people are the religious. Now we read here back in Matthew chapter 2, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, this is speaking about Herod. So he hears about the threat to his kingship, and he invites all the scribes and all the chief priests, and he inquires of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. What you're seeing here is a quote from Micah chapter 5 verse 2, 500 plus years before Jesus is born. And it's amazing, right? These Pharisees and scribes described the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. Let me rewind back to the beginning of what I was talking about. Is Bethlehem a huge city? No, it's a small town. So the prophetic precision that must happen. Like, it's easy to say, you know, like, disaster will come to New York City, right? Because we always see all the movies. How many of you have seen a disaster movie and it's always New York City? It's always New York City that gets bashed. In every movie, man, if it's not New York City, it's going to be London or somewhere else. But, you know, like, I always think when I watch these movies, I can just go back to New Zealand, back to Auckland. Because how many of you have seen a disaster movie where Auckland gets swept? Right? Never, right? So it'd be easy for me to say, oh yeah, I just think that the Lord is going to wipe out New York City because I've seen it so many times in movies. But for them to prophesy 500 years before the event that he would come from Bethlehem has to be so prophetically precise that it has to be true. 500 years. So and they understood, and we understand today too, that the word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason why I say that the religious people missed Jesus is that what you see there in bold down there in verse 6 is prophetic, and it's a sign, and they are near Bethlehem, and they still missed it. How many of you know, like, you can read and know the Bible so well, but you miss it? Many of us in this room have grown up in church or grown up around like Christian activity in churches, but we've completely missed it. We completely miss it. See, if the written word does not lead you to the living word, then it's just another word. I'll say that one more time. If the written word of God does not lead you to the living word of God, who is Jesus, then it's just another word. You might as well read the yellow pages. Do they even make the yellow pages anymore? They still do? Sell about 5 copies? So everyone knows Google. Right. So, like, the fact of the matter is that we can easily miss Jesus if we're not looking for the author in the midst of his scriptures. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39 to 40 also talks about when you search the scriptures, but you do not have life. You don't have life. Let me encourage you this Christmas and then into the following year. Like, number one, make sure you read your Bible every day. But more than just reading your Bible every day, look for the author of the scriptures every day. Doesn't matter how young you are. I know we've got a lot of our young people here. Or how old you are. I won't say old. How seasoned you are. How vintage you are. Right? Like, it's important for us to read the scriptures every day because you are bombarded with so much bad news throughout the whole week, right? And then you come, and if this little time that we have together where I talk to you about the scriptures for about 40 minutes is your only time in the Word of God, how many of you know the other 167 hours of the week are just where you're just bombarded by all this bad news? And if you don't have enough of the accuracy of the Word of God, then how will you be able to prophetically, precisely know how to live in this life? You will let your Facebook statuses that are on your Facebook feed dictate your life more than the creator of all of the universe, who knows exactly how to live because he designed you to live that way. So, let's just rewind, just by in way of review. First case is the innkeeper, and he missed Christmas, the first Christmas, because he was so enraptured with the crowds and the money. And therefore, there was a big no vacancy sign on the front of his hotel. Can we take the no vacancy sign off and invite Jesus to come? We're also reminded that King Herod missed the first Christmas because he would not relinquish power. He preferred the throne. And how many of us have found that in our own lives where we refuse to relinquish our power to the one who is all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, all loving? And then thirdly, it was the religious who missed Christmas because of their own knowledge and pride. They couldn't wrap their heads around the fact that the Savior of the universe, the Savior of the world, would be born in a manger. And so they missed first Christmas. Now, we've talked enough about the bad news of missing Christmas. I want to highlight these brothers who found Christmas. And that's these wise men. These wise men, like I said before, most scholars believe they came from different parts of Asia because of the nature of the gifts that they brought and the time of which it would have taken them to come and arrive there. Now let's read this part of the scripture here. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertain for them what time the star had appeared. Everybody noticed that it had appeared. I'm going to get to that in a moment. And he said to them, he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now, there's varying schools of thought, a couple of schools of thought about the wise men's arrival. How many of you have seen those nativity scenes and the wise men are there? Right? Some scholars believe that the wise men would have actually arrived just because of the language that's used here, that they actually would have arrived when he was already like about 2 years old, not on the day that he was born, because of the language that's used there. It says where the child was, not necessarily a baby, and also that the star had been, was in the past, right? And then just the amount of travel that would have taken. If they would have seen the star that was there when he was born, they would have followed the trajectory. But then there's also the schools of thought to them, as you read this, that they would have arrived, maybe gone 2 years beforehand and come. Does that really matter? No, but I just want to emphasize the fact that these men took so much time to get to Jesus, did not let any of these things distract them from finding the Son of God. Let's continue. It says here, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Okay, when we look at the innkeeper, he missed Jesus because of the money and the opportunity and the crowds that would come. These wise men brought what was most valuable to them to Jesus. Notice the juxtaposition. The innkeeper misses. He misses because of the concern about money. The wise men brought their money to Jesus. They brought what was of ultimate value to Jesus. I want us to notice the three gifts that were given. You'll remember the gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the nature of these three gifts is also prophetic. Gold holds ultimate value, meaning that the one who they offer it to holds ultimate value. So they, as they give the gold, they are saying, Jesus, you hold ultimate value, and we declare that you are king. Even though we're kings from where we come from, you are the ultimate king. So they hand him gold. They hand him frankincense. And frankincense is like from a rare flower that you find normally in northern India towards the Himalayas. And it's a fragrance. It's a special fragrance, very expensive back in the day. And so they brought that all the way, which also indicates where they would have come from. Can you imagine that? Traveling all the way from North India. If you have a map, go and look at a map. From North India, getting this frankincense and bringing it all the way to Israel, they would have had to travel through Arabia, all the stands, you know the stands, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, Pakistan, and they would have had to come all the way through, whether it's Jordan or coming south through Lebanon, north through Lebanon, or going through, however they went. They traveled for a long time, and they brought this frankincense. And frankincense is, by nature of the word, incense, right? And incense to be poured out upon Jesus. And then myrrh, which I thought was an unusual gift, because I can imagine the kings, right? The first king goes, yeah, man, I brought some gold. Check it out. And everyone's like, wow, that's awesome. And then the next guy, well, look, I got all this frankincense because it's just amazing. You know, like it smells really good. And they're like, wow. And the last guy goes, oh, I bought some myrrh. Now, many of you won't find that funny now, but if you don't know what myrrh is embalming fluid. It's like, what the heck, man? So he I just went to the local morgue and brought some myrrh. Like it's the sort of stuff that you would infuse in the body to keep it so that you would prepare it for burial. And the reason why this is prophetic is the one who has ultimate value, who holds ultimate value, would therefore be prepared for the death. Right from the start, these men knew that prophetically this baby would be born, hold ultimate value, and yet be offered as a fragrant offering to heaven as he would obey God and be prepared for death. So they offer these gifts to him. They offer that which holds ultimate value. Have we offered him what holds ultimate value? And so that Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped him. Again, these men are kings themselves, rulers themselves. And how do they respond? They fall down and worship him. King Herod felt troubled, felt threatened about his kingship. These three men, these three wise men, they had no threat. They came all the way to worship him. They left their rulership and traveled for many months to come and worship the king. And how did they get there? How did they know where to come? Unlike the religious leaders who knew and they knew the scriptures, but they didn't understand the power of what was happening right at that moment. These men used the word of God to lead them to the living word in Jesus. So these three men understand these principles. They recognized that Jesus held ultimate value and gave of themselves to him. They fell down and worshiped him. And they let the written word lead them to the living word. Not just to lead them to Jesus, but you'll remember this. They discerned and prayed and had a vision. And they didn't go back the way that Herod was. They went another way. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit. If we are submitted to the word of God and we know the author of the scriptures, he will lead us in our decision making and save our lives sometimes. How many of you have ever been there? You've ever been in that place where you've had to make a decision and the Holy Spirit has said, this is the way you need to go. And you made that decision. You didn't know why, but you made that decision and you're all the better for it. Or you've done the other thing. That doesn't make sense. And then you tried the other way and you're like, oh man, I should have done what Jesus told me the whole time. It's so good when you have the written word living in your heart in the form of the living word. So this is my message today. Let's not miss Christmas. Let's not, like the innkeeper, be so caught up in the commerce and the crowds of Christmas and miss him. Let's not, like King Herod, be so caught up in us ruling our own lives that we don't recognize his lordship and we feel threatened because Jesus is Lord. And let's not be like the religious leaders who've been around a lot of Christian activity but didn't know that the one who's in the vicinity is actually the one who should rule. The question I want to ask us this morning is, will you make a big deal about keeping Jesus at the center of your life this Christmas? What will you do? What will you do? My prayer is that this message challenges you in the way it's challenged me throughout this week. Many of you know we had a very busy week this week. You know, last Saturday we got to celebrate all of our volunteers and those who helped to, you know, make the life of the church happen throughout the year. All of our life group leaders, and I acknowledge all of you and thank you so much for serving. And then this week, my wife, my beautiful queen, Pastor Tina, turned 50. So we got to celebrate with our friends and celebrate with some of you. And it was great. It was great. But like the main objective was always to bring people to Jesus. It's always been about pressing towards Jesus. And the reason why I bring that up is because although it's been busy, I find that the refreshing of Jesus comes when you're connected to his kingdom and his kingship, that he and she who refreshes others will also be refreshed. So this Christmas, as you get to take breaks, as you get to reflect towards Jesus. Reflect towards him. Don't take a holiday from your faith. In fact, use your holiday to press in towards him even more. Reflect on this year and the things that God has blessed you with and press in towards the one who was born to save us. Will you make a big deal about keeping Jesus at the center of your life this Christmas? I want to pray for us this morning. And maybe you'll take a moment to even re-engage with God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, you know, Pastor Nelly, I do recognize that I've gotten so caught up in the midst of, in the busyness of life and the things that are happening around me or different things that I really want to acknowledge him as the center of my life. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters in this room, including myself. Lord, amidst everything going on in our lives, God, we want to ask Holy Spirit that you would come and find your rightful place on the throne and at the center of our lives. We're sorry, Lord, for the times we've become distracted or engulfed in all that life has to offer us. And Lord, we can't imagine life without you, and so we declare that you are the center of our lives. Because I want to pray for specific people in here. If you're here today and your desire is to surrender and say, God, I want to relinquish control. I want to declare that you are the center of my life. And I'm sorry, God, that I've become so caught up in everything else. If that's you, can you just lift your hands as a sign of surrender to him so I can pray specifically for you today? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for these ones who, you know, whose desire is to just give their lives and their hearts over to you, to find themselves recentered on you. God, I thank you for the honor it is to walk alongside such amazing people and to pastor these people. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to lead them towards you, to lead others towards you. And even as we head towards this Christmas, God, I pray that your gospel would be evident in our lives and we would seize every opportunity to show people the love and the joy that can be found in Jesus Christ this Christmas season. Father, I pray against every barrier that would cause that not to happen, Lord God. I pray against every barrier of religion, every barrier of offense. In fact, I prophesy over our Christmases this Christmas that this Christmas will be an opportunity for reconciliation, Lord God, restoration of friendships and relationships. Lord God, I pray for the bonding of new friends. I believe, God, that you are wanting to restore strength to people even in our time of refreshing during this Christmas season. And Lord, I even pray, God, against isolation and loneliness, Lord, that you would remind us that we're called to be a part of community and that we walk together in relationship with you. Lord, come and be the center of our Christmas this season, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.